Amen. How many of you thankful for Debbie tonight? Give her a hand. She's been putting up with me for over 20 years. Some of you laugh. Why are you laughing? Well, it's good to be in God's house tonight and good to be with friends tonight. And I'm so appreciative to share the word and to hang with you tonight. I know that you've all had a busy week. How many of you had a real busy week this week? Yeah, all of you. And we're so thankful that you came tonight. If you haven't been here in some time, extra special welcome. Those of you that are online tonight, thank you so much for joining us for the broadcast tonight and God's Word. And share the video if you haven't already. Like the video, because when you do, you're inviting somebody to church. Amen. Amen. And thank you, Brad, for preaching last week. And, yeah, give Brad a hand. And thank you all that covered for the group of us that went to the pastor school last week. We had just a wonderful, wonderful time. And I believe with all my heart that my life was changed, and that I'll never be the same after those meetings. And I saw a lot of faces of the people that went on the trip, and I got to watch as God really worked in them as well. So thank you again for making everything happen here. And I'll give you a takeaway that I left with from last week. When we got there, we left actually 2 days early. Mr. Booty, myself and Ron left a couple days early, and the only reason we left early is because it was a direct flight, and how many of you know the sun never hurt anybody? Amen. And we got down there, and what I found when I got down there, and I begin to just kind of reflect on what God had been doing in my life and what he wants to do in my life and what he wanted to do that week during the conference, he began to speak to me that he wanted me to rest in him that week. And the way we were raised and the way we were brought up is that you didn't get tired, that you worked and you didn't complain about it. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You were raised that way. And you put your head down and you continue to grind through. But God really began, we kind of had a little bit of an, how many of you argue with God ever? None of you? I'm the only, oh, there they are. Thank God. And I began to have this little pitter-patter with God and tell God, I'm not tired. I'm fine, and I'm all energized, and I'm ready to go. And I really began to feel just a spirit of rest to come over me in those days. And God began to really reveal to me that you can come to the point of exhaustion, maybe not physically, because I didn't really feel physically exhausted. I felt somewhat mentally and spiritually exhausted. And what I really felt the Lord tell me is that you can get to that point, and the problem with getting to that point is you don't know you're there. That you can come to the point of exhaustion and just being worn down and just being beat. How many of you know people will just beat you up sometimes? And you can get to that point, and you can get there, and yeah, my dad had his feet up, his toes up, his hands up, his ears were even up, amen. But you can get there, but you don't know that you're there. And out of that God just revealing that in my own life, he began to reveal this message to me. I had no idea that I would preach this as God began to speak to my heart and to my life. And I want to just thank everyone for allowing us as a pastoral team to go down. If the elders are watching, God bless you. Thank you so much for allowing us to step out just for a few days. And I'm going to tell you something. There was some powerhouses there that just, it was like you just standing under a fire hose. And you got rested, you got filled up, and you came back to do the work of the Lord. But as I was there, I came to this portion of Scripture that I've read many times, and I'm sure you have. But I want to draw a base from it tonight, and I'm going to read a little extra tonight because I like the Word of God. Amen. And in 1 Kings 17:7, it says these words, "Sometime later the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him and said, 'Go at once, go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food.' So we went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, 'Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I can have a drink?' And she was, as she was going to get it, he called him and, 'Bring me a piece of bread, please.'" Verse 12, it says, "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread." I want to just pause there just for a second, and I want to grab that phrase. I want you to remember that phrase tonight. I don't have any. I don't have any. And it goes on to say, "Only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make my meal for myself and my son that we may eat and die." I'm going to make a meal so we can eat and die. Elijah responds to her and said, "Don't be afraid. Go home. Do as you've said. But first, go make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and for your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day of the Lord sends rain on the land." She went away and did as Elijah told her. There was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and for her family. For the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. By God's grace tonight, I don't want to minister from the topic, "I don't have any." How many times have you said to yourself, to your spouse, "Mom, don't look at me that way, because I'll cry up here tonight. You can't look at me that. You got to smile all night, Mom." How many times have you said to your, I can't do it anymore. I don't have any left to give. I don't have any more love to give. I don't have any more money to give. I don't have any more time to give. I don't have any left in me. There's nothing left to pour. There's nothing left to give. There's nothing left to sow. There's nothing left. And this woman in this portion of Scripture, I believe I identified with her in that moment, and I believe some in here do. I don't have any left. I can't help anymore. I can't serve anymore. I have nothing left to give. Would you bow your heads as we pray? Lift your hand unto the Lord and say, "Lord God, fill this place. Fill me. Fill my cup. Fill this place with your presence. In Jesus' name, amen." No matter your background, your age, your gender, there are feelings of pressure and extreme change in society, in politics, in government, and in school. I'll just pause on the school one because I got two boys in school. School is so much different today than ever before in history. The people are discussing masks and the frustration with masks. And I'll just tell you, I hate masks, but I tolerate it, and so do my kids. But there are things in the school system, and someone walked up to me prior to the service and began to you know, just vent a little bit about their frustration with what happens in those 8 hours during the day. And don't think that that doesn't wear on you. And at certain times, we think to ourselves, even as parents, is, man, how much more can they take? How much more can we tolerate? How much more can we give up before we just say, "I don't have any more to give you. I don't have any more slack to let up and give out in this moment." And I think of jumping from my kids. I think of my wife. I think of my mom. I think of the ladies of this church in general, the tasks that are on them. the demands that are on them. I'll use my house for example. I'm like a 10-year-old kid in a big body. And when I get up in the morning, my wife immediately goes into service mode. Honey, what can I do for you? How can I bless you? How can I help you? And then goes from that to two other young men. I need to make lunch. I need to take care of. I need to drive. I need to go. I need to handle. Being a pastor in the house, being an encourager, a lover, a blesser, an encourager in the house of the Lord. We own a business. My wife takes care of 95% of it, taking care of a corporation, taking care of paying bills and her studies. I listened to her last night briefly on PJ&J, and just the layers of responsibilities that our ladies have in this day and age. The men should be saying amen right now. The extreme pressure, the extreme draw. No matter who you are, no matter what your background, no matter how tough you are, you come to a place where you say, I don't have any more to give you. I don't have any more to dole out. And the feeling of being overwhelmed, the feeling of anxiety and pressure and stress comes over us. And it goes from the feeling of anxiety and stress to the feeling of, am I enough? Am I enough? Can I get through this? Can I handle this? Can I take any more pressure? And for us as believers, we draw from the Word of God. And I begin to think of the story and the widow from Zarephath and the man of God Elijah are meeting at a point. I want you to catch this tonight. We would think that Elijah is meeting the widow at this portion of Scripture, and he's strong. And he's vibrant, and he's filled with the Holy Ghost and has the answer and the word of wisdom in the moment. And the truth is anything but. The prophet is meeting this widow at Zarephath, and he is in a weakened state. He is in a state where there is a famine and a drought in the land. And the word of the Lord comes to the prophet. And the prophet begins to make this journey on faith, on hope, on trusting God. Not on security. Not on the things that we look at. If I go here, I'll get this. If I go there, this will happen for me. He takes a faith walk to the widow. He meets the widow at Zarephath. And he meets her at a point in his life where he has nothing to give. The prophet, the man of God, has nothing to give. And the widow at Zarephath, as I've just read to you, she has nothing to give. Strange bedfellows. A cosmic explosion happening in the Scripture with two individuals with totally different backgrounds. They meet together and God begins to work. 1 Kings 17 and 9, it says, go at once to Zarephath, the region of Sidon, and say there, I've directed you to a widow who will supply you with food. So get this, Elijah is coming to a region of difficulty, of problem. He thinks he's headed to the promise, and he's headed right out of one problem into another problem. Have you ever been there before? Where you went from one problem to the next problem. You were looking for God's promise. You were looking for God's breakthrough. You were looking for God's anointing in a season. I know, man, I'm so glad this thing's behind me. Let me walk over here into this promise. And when you get there, it's just problem after problem after problem. And the drought in this portion of Scripture is this domino effect of issues that cascade in the life of not only Elijah, but in this widow woman. This widow woman wasn't always a widow. That's why she's called the widow woman. She's not always a widow. In this portion of Scripture, she's described that way. But at one point, as I begin to write this and as I begin to see this, she wasn't always a widow. She wasn't always in a place of lack, in a place of difficulty. She had blessing at one point, but now she had found economic difficulties. She had found Her husband had died. The woman survives the drought and watched everything around her. The world is disrupted around her with extreme loss to the point where the scripture says the only thing she has left, it didn't say she had hope left. It didn't say she had life left. It says the only thing she had left in her hand was just enough to bake one more cake to die. Imagine that. Imagine the place this woman is. I don't have anything left. The only thing I have left is just a little bit to bake a cake for myself and bake a cake for my son and get ready to die. She is on a death march. She has truly come to a place of, I don't have enough. Death, famine, difficulty. She watched the erosion of a family dream, and she says, I don't have anything. She beat the odds. She's still alive. But she has nothing left to give. She has watched the trees die. She has watched the crops dry up. Her husband is gone. And she's even lost her name. She no longer has her name. Her name is the widow at Zarephath. She has nothing left to give, and Elijah comes to the widow at Zarephath, and we know she doesn't have anything, but what we also know is that she was busy doing something. Listen to this scripture. So he went to Zarephath. He came to the town gate, and the widow was gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me some water?" And as she was going, he pushes the envelope and says, "Would you also bring me some bread?" With sticks in her hand, she wasn't sitting watching the world go by. She was busy doing something through the text. She was doing something to stay moving forward. My question tonight, what opportunity would she have missed if she decided to go into seclusion and hide from the world? I'm talking to somebody tonight. You've hidden long enough. You've gone into seclusion long enough. You've been quarantined long enough. And God tonight, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has sent me to tell you, be careful you don't miss the opportunity for your miracle. Be careful you don't seclude and isolate so long and stay away from friends and family and fellowship and the things of God so long that you miss the breakthrough, and you sense it even now, just a bursting of a miracle in your heart. Don't stay away. Don't stay idle so long that you miss the greatest thing that God could have in store for you. What are you missing because you stayed alone? My first thought tonight, we must step out of our suffering and step into his service. In her suffering, she still had a spirit to serve. Let me just tell you tonight, you will suffer. Suffer, you will. I hate to tell you, but you will suffer. But don't you ever stop serving. I have watched people, I'm qualified to say this, I've been around church long enough to say this, I have watched people in their moments of suffering totally disconnect, all to see them go down a pathway of destruction. Can I tell you, sir, can I tell you, ma'am, tonight, whatever you do, don't stop your service unto the Lord. I think of when COVID hit. My dad taught us this as boys so well. Even if things get bad, you stay on the grind. You stay busy. You stay doing something. Even if you're doing something that doesn't need to be done, just to stay doing something, do something. And when COVID hit, we get a call about food distribution. And there were places that they called before us. There were places that said, no, we're not doing that right now. This isn't a time for that. This is a time for isolation. But thank God for men and women of God that said, oh, no, we're not stepping out of our service. Even though we're suffering, even though we're hurting, even though we're in a moment of pain, we're not stepping out of our service. Even though we're suffering, we're going to keep serving the God that we know. She walks She's outside picking up sticks. Elijah walks up to her picking up sticks, doing something. She's lost everything. She's been laid off from her job. She's about to lose her home. She's discouraged. She has anxiety. She's depressed. But she's made up in her mind, I will not stop. I will go as long as I can go. And if you read this and study this scripture, she wasn't baking a cake and getting ready to die because she just wanted to have a pity party. She was doing it because she was on the brink of death. She was on the brink of a physical death. She had nothing left. She was bare bones, but she was still outside picking up sticks. Even though her spirit was disturbed and disrupted, she made up in her mind, I won't stop. I love this about this woman. She sees the man of God. The man of God says, can I have a glass of water? And she engages immediately. She doesn't complain. She doesn't reason. She doesn't negotiate. She doesn't complain. How many of you know that she could have said, dude, you know who you're talking to? Go get your own water. Go take care of your own deal. Go get your own food. But she doesn't do that. She says, what can I do to help the man of God, God himself, in this moment? And that begins the breakthrough in the scripture. She tells the prophet, I don't have any left. But she also tells the prophet, no problem. Let me step into God's service. God will do a miracle with what you have left, not what left you. Let me say that again. God will do a miracle with what you have left, not what with what left you. God isn't asking for what you lost. He's only asking you, what do you have left? And let me use it, God, when you ask him, he will take what you have left and he'll turn it into more than enough. This woman at Zarephath, this man, the great prophet of the Old Testament, they are in a spiritual drought. And I needed to say this to someone tonight. I felt so inspired of the Holy Spirit to say this to someone tonight, that droughts in the natural, bankruptcy in the natural is driven by bankruptcy in the spirit. You have to understand why there's a drought. You have to understand why there's a famine. God allowed it in this season. God allowed it in this territory. God allowed it in this scripture because they begin to worship idols. They begin to worship other gods. And God stepped back and said, have your way. He allowed it. He allowed the drought and the famine in the land. And I want to tell you tonight, be careful that you don't allow spiritual droughts in your circles. Be careful that you don't allow spiritual droughts in your children. Be careful that you don't allow spiritual, well, how can I help that? How can I have an impact? Because I know when I was a child, my dad grabbed me by my belt buckle and dragged me into the church from time to time, even though I didn't want to go. I've seen friends in this place and in this church when people get in low moments say, hey, man, you know where you need to be. I expect to see you there. I expect to connect with you. I expect to see you in that worship service. And sometimes that's all it takes to turn someone, to shift someone into the blessing that God has for them. Be careful that you don't allow spiritual droughts in your circles. You might be there tonight. You might be there just like the widow. And can I tell you, this is a discovery moment. If you don't hear anything else I say tonight, hear this. This is a discovery moment. When you hit rock bottom, when it can't get any worse, when you come to the place of, I don't have anything left. I don't have anything else to turn to. I don't have anywhere else to go. This is a discovery moment for the widow. It's a discovery moment for you. And the discovery is this. Will I step into service in my suffering, or will I continue on my death march? a critical moment of decision. And the widow, in this moment, makes the right one. God says these words, "I knew you wouldn't have any left when I sent the prophet to you." You ever had somebody come to you and want something from you when you got nothing more to give? If one more person walks up to me, if one more person asks me for something, did you know that God knew you didn't have any left to give when he sent that person to you? You were on the brink of tears, and he sent that person to you to minister to them. That is the critical moment, friends. That is the moment where miracles, signs, and wonders come to fruition. God says, "I knew you wouldn't have anything left. I knew you would meet at a time where the prophet had nothing to give and you had nothing to give." God commanded Elijah to come to the widow woman, not because what was in her hand, listen to this tonight, but because what was in her heart. My second thought tonight is, don't get so distracted by what's in your hand, because your power is what's in your heart. God knew before he sent Elijah to ask for the water that she'd be willing to give it. You want to know why sometimes people don't receive the blessing that they're asking for? Because God knows the intent of the heart. God knows how you'll handle that blessing long before he sends it to you. That's why the Bible says he'll make you ruler over much, but first you got to take care of the little bit. He knew what you'd be facing. He knew what the widow would be facing. He knew what the prophet would be facing, and any normal individual would have said, "Get lost." But this woman, God knows her heart. God knows what's in your heart. Can I tell you tonight, don't get worried about what you have or don't have. Worry about what's in here. Worry about what God's doing in your heart and your spirit. I told Kai when we were gone away, we were in the car riding together. We began to talk, and I said, "Kai, don't ever lose the softness of your heart. What you have right now, that softness, how many of you know you can get hardened? You can just get to the point where you're, I don't care what they say. And it almost goes bland. Psalm 34 says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those with a crushed spirit." If you have a broken heart, you're in a position for a miracle. She has a generous spirit. She has a generous heart. And the Bible says, if you have a generous heart, you'll eat of the fat of the lamb. She lost everything, but her generous spirit, her gracious spirit, still leads her to serve. She said, "Death, hold on a second. I need to get this stranger a cup of water." She didn't rationalize it. God knew what was in her heart, and he knows what's in your heart. Elijah spoke to her again. "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as I have said. First, make me a small loaf of bread for me. And whatever you have left, make for you, yourself and your son." Not focusing on what's in your hand, but putting God first will stop the death march in your life. And I felt this too for someone in here. You're on a death march. You're on a march of discouragement. You're on a march of despair. You're on a march of depression. And God is saying he'll stop the death march in your life if you step into service. She did it, the widow did it, with the "I don't have anything left" on her lips. And the Bible says, "For this is what the Lord God of Israel says, the jar of flour will not be used up, the jug of oil will not run dry." My last point tonight, and Graham, I told you I'd be quick tonight. See? Did good, didn't I? When we give God our "I don't have anything left," when you give that to God, you'll never run out. You might be worried, but you'll never run out. Couldn't think straight, but if you'll give the "I don't have anything left," you'll never run out. You were tested and tried, but you'll never run out. The jar won't run out. I might never have more than I need, but I'll have all that I need. You know how many people focus on, oh man, I just wish I had what they have. All the while forgetting they had what they needed. Do you know a sign that God has visited your house is that you never ran out? Let me say it one more time. A sign that God has tapped on your shoulder and tapped on your forehead and tapped on your chest and slapped you on the hiney is that you never ran out. She had enough, so do you. When the famine was over, she was still standing, and she said, like Job, when I was tested, I came forth as gold. The thing I love about 1 Kings 17, when the scripture starts, it's all about Elijah. Elijah, go here. Go see the widow woman. She's got something for you. Elijah thought he was going to get help from the widow at Zarephath, and he did. God met his need through the widow, but he went there to help her as much as he went there for her to help him. What are you trying to say tonight? The people that are sitting around you right now could be your first time in here. You might not have been in here in a year. I want you to know tonight that the people that you've contacted, you've come in contact with, and you've connected with, God has sent them to you. The blessing is that you're looking for is tied up in the people you're sitting around. They can help you. The miracle is in this place. What the prophet did know is one thing. The prophet might not have had anything to offer, but he did have one thing. He knew that she had something in her house, listen to this, that she counted as, I don't have anything left. Do you know tonight that you might have said to yourself over and over and over again, I don't have anything left to give. I don't have any self-worth anymore. I'm so depressed. I'm so discouraged. I'm so downcast. And the prophet walks up and just points out what she already has. He didn't give her anything fresh. He didn't give her anything new. It was a silver and gold have I not, but such as I have, I give unto thee. He just pointed out what the woman already had in her. I've watched for a long, long time around church. And I want to do that more and more and more. I just want to point out what people already have in them. And so should you. When people say, man, I could never do that. I could never be that. I could never teach a class. Yeah, you could. Look them right in the eyes and tell them what they do have. Elijah's job was to reveal what she already had. I remember another prophet that did the same thing with two fish and five loaves. Remember the disciples looked down and said, how are we going to feed all these people? The prophet was Jesus. And he has this, in this discovery moment, in this I don't have anything left moment, all of a sudden, that's where the miracle comes about. Can I tell you tonight? Can I tell you, ma'am? Can I tell you, sir? If you're in a place where you say, I don't have anything left, you're postured for a miracle. You're poised for a miracle. You're positioned for a miracle. You're in the place you need to be for a miracle. I was talking to this kid this week, and he said, you know when I knew I was in trouble? I knew when I was in trouble when I couldn't remember the last time I saw you. You pointed at me. You know what that spoke to me? There's people, not only in this room, but there's people watching. You need the connectivity of people that can tell you what you already have. Don't seclude. Don't pull back. Press forward to the things of God. The devil told you you didn't have anything left. The devil told you you were done. The devil told you you can't be healed. The devil told you you couldn't be used. The devil told you you messed up too much. But he's a liar, and he doesn't want you to know what you have in your house. I'm ending with this. I want every person within the sound of my voice that has said lately, I don't have anything left to stand up in this place. And those of you that are at home, by a sign of faith, by a nudge from heaven, even if you're in your own kitchen, if you said to yourself, I don't have anything left, man, I want you to stand where you're at, even if you're at home. And I want to speak these words over you, that you are enough, that you are not limited by your past, that God has a purpose and a plan and a destiny for your life. And you do have something that God has predestined and preordained that he's placed in your hand. It might not be what the neighbors have. It might not be what your friend has. But you have something left in your house. And that is your miracle. Those of you that have stood tonight, I stand with you and I tell you, you have enough. You are enough. God has made you enough. And I rebuke every demon in hell that has spoken lies and manipulation and coercion over your life. In the mighty name of Jesus, I even pray for this house. You've brought it to my spirit, the I don't have enough spirit. I rebuke that spirit in the name of Jesus, and we declare and proclaim that you've given us everything we need to accomplish your will. And Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you're sending those, that you're sending young men and young women and middle-aged men and middle-aged women and even older men and older women to accomplish your will and purpose in this house. I thank you tonight for just a moment to breathe. I want you to just lift your head towards heaven and just take a deep breath. I pray for healing rain in this house. And I declare these words over you tonight. Rain came, wind blew, you're gonna make it through. We're safe with you, you're gonna make it through. And I declare that over each one, that they have enough, that they will not lack, that they'll never run dry. I pray that over someone who's older, that they've been frustrated and worried about the next 20 years. Father, I pray over them. I pray over them in Jesus' name that they'll never run out, that they'll have more than they need in Jesus' name. Would you say amen? I want you to do something for me like we used to do when we were kids. We used to seal it with a praise. Give the Lord a praise tonight. Come on, seal it with a praise just for a minute. When you praise the Lord, you tell the enemy, I believe what was spoken. Give the Lord one more praise tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know the Lord is so good. Just tell him tonight, you're good. You're good, and your mercy endures forever and a day. Thank you for the preached word tonight. Thank you for anointing from heaven tonight. I pray in these next few weeks that we would sense a flow from heaven in this house. Hearts would be healed. Minds would be changed. I pray for marriages tonight in this place, that you'd bring beauty for ashes and a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. We declare it to be so in this house. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. I love you all. Every one of you. I love all of you tonight. Thank you for coming out. There's some coffee left in the back. Help yourself to it. God bless you so much.